Welcome to Sabbath School on It Is Written. I'm John Bradshaw. Really very blessed on week 13, the final week of this quarter, to be joined by the author of this quarter's companion book, former president of Southern Adventist University, Dr. Gordon Beetz. Dr. Beetz, thanks so much for joining me.
Thank you very much for inviting me.
What great lessons. Education, something you know a lot about. You're an educator. You have been for years and years and years, still very, very involved with education. This lesson, heaven, education, and eternal learning. This speaks to the idea that we might just keep on learning, that education might be an eternal process. How could that be?
Well, it's a graduate school. Graduate school for the Christians.
All right.
When you consider how little we know today of our life and our world, just imagine what we might know in heaven. Is there a fourth dimension or a fifth dimension or a sixth dimension? We really don't have much of a grasp, I think, of what heaven is like.
I just heard a neurologist saying that neurologists really understand very little about the brain. I would not say that myself, but I was quoting it. I think it might have even been a neurosurgeon. I had a friend who was a neurosurgeon, and I asked him, how much do we understand about the brain? And he laughed. He said, very little. And I say that illustrative of the fact that there's just a lot to learn. And I don't know how much time we'll spend in eternity studying the makeup of the human brain, but it's just an indication that there is a lot to learn.
When I was a little kid and we would look at the pictures in the books and so forth and imagine heaven as being kind of a nice place with swans on lakes and lots of green and so forth, that's a pretty childish view. You know, it's almost like sitting on clouds with harps. It's just, we don't, well, the scripture, the memory text, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We just don't comprehend.
Yeah, that verse, when it says it hasn't even entered into our hearts,
That
helps us, I think, to understand just how little we understand. We're going to jump into Sunday, and I love the title, The Fate of the Dead. That's fantastic. So full marks to the editors for that title. Writing about Blaise Pascal and so forth. So let's look at the texts listed. At least we'll angle away at them a little bit. What's the hope offered to us? I'm going to read John 6 and verse 54. We may read one or two others, but let's take a moment to speak about the hope that is offered to us as believers in Jesus. This verse says, this is Jesus speaking, you know, it's John 6, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what advice would you have, Dr. Beetz, for the lady? She was about 80 years old. She was attending a series of meetings that I was holding in Sonora, California. And she said, you know, I don't think I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to live for eternity. I think that's too long. What would you say to that person? Eternity does seem like a really long time.
And when we imagine what's there as being a copy of what's here, it does seem like it's a long time, because I'm not sure, as she was not sure, that I just want more of what's here. And that's why I think the memory verse is so important. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard. A story is told about a swan that came down from heaven, and the crane that was in the swamp eating snails said, well, what's heaven like? Oh, and the swan explained all the beauties of heaven, and the crane said, are there snails there? And the swan said, no snails in heaven. And the crane said, well, then I don't want to go.
Right. Yep. I get asked by people all the time, will my pets be in heaven? And you know,
right.
I have a wonderful answer. The answer is, if God believes it's necessary for your eternal happiness that your pets be in heaven, undoubtedly they'll be there.
Exactly.
Yeah. But what a narrow thing. I don't want to be in heaven if Fluffy the cat's not there. Okay, you love the cat, and good, I'm so glad you do. We quite like our own. But I think I'm okay with heaven if Jonah the cat doesn't make it to heaven. You know? So we do tend to have this idea that heaven is earth, but better slightly.
Yeah. I think it's way beyond that.
Yeah, yeah. John 6, verse 40. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. So this is good. It's God's will that we, that you, that myself, that whoever, that person, will be raised up on the last day. What do you think it could do for somebody if they really believed, hey, God wants me to be with him for eternity?
And he will be known as, we will be known as we are known, or he will know us as we're known.
Yeah.
I think that's a important piece of that, because there's nobody that really, really understands us. And Jesus does, and we will have that kind of instant connection that we cannot possibly have on earth with anybody.
Yeah. The other verse is variations on the same theme, Titus 3, 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. But one thing this thing is supposed to do is fill us with hope. You know, the longer I live, I'm going to say something very profound here, the longer I live, the less time I have left.
That's not too profound.
Yeah. The less time I have left.
And none of us have very much time.
No, that's true. The person who lives the longest doesn't have much time, given the grand scheme of things. If this was all we had, we'd have a right to feel pretty ripped off, wouldn't we?
I would think so.
I used to wonder about that myself. Eternity. What would you do for all of eternity? Then I started just adding up how long it would take me to do the things that I knew that I wanted to do already. How long would this take? I started to wonder if eternity would be long enough.
Infinity is impossible to comprehend, and I think our minds could get bent out of shape trying to comprehend it. I do think that recent reflections by physicists on the different dimensions that exist have fascinated me. The fact that we live in a three-dimensional world, but there are the possibility of totally other dimensions that we just can't experience and just don't know what they're like.
Yeah, God wants us to know that heaven is vast, eternity is vast, and that the joys of eternity are just beyond our ability to really contemplate, or not contemplate, but consider right now.
And if heaven is a fulfillment of my earthly desires, then it's nothing but selfishness.
Right.
It's more beautiful, it's more, I can go to visit other worlds, I can do this. That's just an expansion of my own selfishness, which I don't think is what God has heaven in mind for us.
Right, I agree. We'll jump over to Monday, a new existence. This verse is wonderful, isn't it? Revelation 21, verse 4, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. Not even easy, is it, to imagine a world without pain, let alone anything else?
And of course, this is a scripture that you've used, as I have I, many times at a service for a funeral. And it's a very, very meaningful passage that God will simply give us things that, again, are beyond our comprehension.
Yeah,
no
truly.
More pain.
Yeah, the best is yet to come. Great thought. Okay, there's a succession of questions on the bottom of Monday's lesson. I'm going to ask you these questions, sort of rapid fire. The important question for us in all of this is, what does it take to be part of this new existence? Give me the answer.
Believe in Jesus Christ.
All right. Next question. How do we get there?
He takes us there when we believe in him.
How can we be sure that we're going to be part of it?
You know, that's a question I think that I've grown in more recently. There were times when I had a more legalistic approach to salvation, when my assurance grew more from my behavior than from my belief in Jesus.
Right.
And I think my assurance that I'm going to be there must simply be, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you will be saved. And that's what the thief on the cross did, and he is going to be there, and we can be there as well, not dependent on our beliefs and getting them all exactly right, but believing on Jesus Christ alone.
Yeah, your growth in that is certainly not singular to yourself. I think most everybody right now is able to say, yeah, I've had to struggle with that too. And that's rightly so. You know, a piano makes beautiful music because of tension. The tension is right in the strings. The piano sounds good. Our theology works right when the tension is right between faith and works. So now, here's what bothers some people when it comes to that. You know, Dr. Beetz, somebody heard you say, if I believe and accept Jesus, but where's the room there for works and behavior? You are not saying, surely, that your behavior doesn't matter. I know you're not, but somebody right now is thinking, how do I get this right? You've had to wrestle with that. Help us through.
Belief in Jesus Christ is, I guess, the starting point. But when you develop a relationship with Him, then you want to do the things that you know He wants you to do. And so it simply follows that our works follow our faith. Works without faith is nothing. Faith without works is nothing. They are part and parcel of the same fabric.
Yeah. I think it's worth recognizing, too, that because of culture or DNA or religious experience or upbringing, whatever it is, we all kind of grow at this thing at a different pace. I was sharing this idea once at a church service, at a service in a church, and a man met me at the door and he said, I don't believe that. And I was really making clear how salvation is acceptable, as accessible and open, and you were saved by grace, not with works. I certainly wasn't saying works don't matter. I don't believe that, and I don't appreciate you telling our young people this. All right, I'm sorry. And it was about 3 years later, and the same man approached me. He sought me out. He said, hey, I agree with you on that now. You know, I've grown in my thinking. And it is something that you grow in for a variety of reasons. The next question is this. What, and it's very much related, what things in our life, if any, could stand in the way of our being part of what God has promised us through Jesus?
Selfishness, pride, things that focus on self rather than outside of self, I think are the things that keep us away from Jesus.
Yeah. You notice in the book of John, Jesus said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Do we need to fear too much disobedience, misbehavior, sins? Is that something we've got to look out for and worry about?
Focus on Jesus and not on the sins.
Yeah. If you focus on the problem becomes bigger.
Right.
Look to Jesus. When they've been bitten by snakes, they look to Jesus and they lived. Or the snake on the pole representing Jesus and they lived. This is great stuff. Everybody should know that they have the assurance of salvation when they have given their heart to Jesus Christ. We'll be back with more Sabbath School. My guest is Dr. Gordon Beetz. See you in just a moment.
More and more people are watching It Is Written TV. They're watching their favorite It Is Written programs, listening to inspiring sermon series, and much more. They're watching them here, and even here. See for yourself why people are turning to It Is Written TV to watch their favorite Christian programs live and on demand. Watch It Is Written TV for free anytime on Roku, Apple TV, and at itiswritten.tv.
You know that at It Is Written, we are serious about studying the Word of God, and we encourage you to be serious as well. Well, here's what you do if you want to dig deeper into God's Word. Go to itiswritten.study for the It Is Written Bible Study Guides online. 25 in-depth Bible studies that will take you through the major teachings of the Bible. You'll be blessed, and it's something you'll want to tell others about as well. itiswritten.study. Go further. itiswritten.study.
Have you ever wondered if you're good enough to be saved? It's a common question that has discouraged many people, but it doesn't have to discourage you. Taking a Stand is a powerful 5-part series presented by Pastor John Bradshaw that will help you discover the assurance of salvation.
Call 1-888-664-5573 to order the Taking a Stand DVD or download it from our web store at www.itiswritten.shop. Jesus offers salvation as a free gift to everyone, including you.
Welcome back to Sabbath School on It Is Written. My guest is the author of this book. The book is Education. It is the companion book to this quarter's Sabbath School study. It's a great book. I'll tell you how you can get it. Visit itiswritten.shop or wherever you get great Christian books, but you go to itiswritten.shop, which is open 24 hours a day, 6 days a week, and you can find the book there, Education, written by Dr. Gordon Beetz. Dr. Beetz, we are up to Tuesday, and I want to share with you a quote here, which is really very good. The lesson is entitled this week, Heaven, Education, and Eternal Learning. So let's look at this. This is from the book Education. Heaven is a school, its field of study, the universe, its teacher, the infinite one. A branch of this school was established in Eden, and the plan of redemption accomplished, education will again be taken up in the Eden school. What's that going to look like?
I think there are some people that are a little concerned that they thought they were done with education.
Yeah, done with school.
Yeah, done with school when they left school. But it is a ongoing experience. You know, we talk about lifelong learning today. Well, this is the extension of lifelong learning. It is eternal learning. We try to teach students at the university that this is an opportunity for them to develop the habits of lifelong learning, the experience of lifelong learning, because they do not learn everything at the university that they will need in life. It just is we're teaching them how to learn and how to be educated and how to grow. And of course, simply, Ellen White is simply saying that goes on for eternity.
Yeah. Let me ask this. You were 19 years the president of Southern Adventist University, which is, you know, a couple of miles in that direction. How do you inculcate into young people? I'm not suggesting that anyone at a college can wave a magic wand, but how do you inculcate in young people a love for eternity when at that age, man, the world is pulling in a thousand different ways? How do you go about instilling into young minds a love for the things that really matter?
I think at the end of the day, it really grows out of the relationships that those students have with the mentors and teachers and faculty and staff at the institution. When they see those people living a Christian life of love for the community and for their neighbors, and when they see what it does for them and the kinds of lives they live, and they want to tend to emulate that. I think it's not simply an academic experience. It's an immersive experience at a college or university level.
What role do you think mission service plays in that? Out of Southern, oodles of kids take a year or so and go and do some type of mission work. And that's often transformational, isn't it?
I should have mentioned that also. It is transformational. Those students that frequently go on those mission trips and spend a year teaching at some local school, they're placed in an environment where they have to really depend on the Lord, and they do amazing things, and when they come back, it is a transformational experience. That's why I encourage all the students, if at all possible, to take a year off and do that kind of service.
2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18 are listed at the beginning of Wednesday. Here's what it says. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This passage is offering some hope. The question is, what hope do these texts offer us? I want to ask you, where's the hope there?
A famous person said that there's a God-shaped vacuum in every person, and God only can fill that vacuum. And I think that this illustrates the fact that heaven is one location where we will eventually feel that wholeness, that completeness, that fullness, that vacuum will be filled. Because everything we see here, as this text says, is simply temporal, and we don't see the eternal, but I think there come a time when we will, not only see it, but will experience it.
Yeah. It's sometimes very difficult to value eternity like we should. I wonder how much of this comes down to the devotional life. What would you recommend to somebody who thinks of heaven and they are having a hard time seeing it as just a better earth? How do we really get that in perspective?
You know, it all comes back to the personal relationship with the author of heaven and the author of our salvation. And that only can grow through the devotional life and through the commitment to the Word of God and understanding it and learning it and building it into our experience.
Yeah. All right, we're jumping over to Thursday. We've got a few minutes here. The Great Teacher. As we've seen this whole quarter, one central aspect of Christ's ministry here on earth was that he was a teacher. Skim through a gospel, any gospel, and all through it you will find that Jesus is teaching. But imagine how different it will be in an existence unencumbered by sin and all the limitations it places on us. And here's one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. And the question is, what do you think the text is talking about? So I'll read it and you can explain it for us. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in your hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. That's Zechariah 13:6. Explain.
I'm not sure what direction you want to go with that. It has many, many options. I guess it conjures up to me the picture that was in the Bible books that we read when we were little kids, where the little girl is looking at the hands of Jesus and pointed at his hands, and what do these mean? And so there will be a lot of conversation with the Lord at that time that explains to a lot of people who have only a partial understanding of everything that they have received at the hands of the one who was pierced for them.
We understand little, don't we? We started off talking about this. But the truth is, the greatest scholar who's written the most scholarly theological books understands little. And maybe when we get to heaven, it'll be just a little bit humbling as we realize, oof, this is where school really starts. The years of eternity as they roll will bring richer and still more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. You've got to try to understand that. As knowledge is progressive, so will love, reverence, and happiness increase. I'm going to jump to the bottom of this. This is from a book called The Great Controversy on page 678. The great controversy is ended. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. So what is it we are really here on this earth to learn? Seems like that might have answered the question.
I think as I've grown older, and I'm continually doing that, I come back to the greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. I think those two commandments summarize the Christian life in all of its fullness, and I think they also provide us the avenue to our heavenly home. Love God and love your neighbor. Love is the essence, unselfishly caring for others more than we care for ourselves.
Mm. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? Because this lesson asks us to dwell on and contemplate something that we can't possibly understand, and that's what the experience is going to be like of continuing to learn throughout eternity. But it's worth thinking about it, isn't it? Isn't it worth every so often to stop and say, what's it going to be like? What will heaven be like? It'll be worth it, I think.
And the real thing that heaven is like is to be with Jesus.
Yeah.
And so the more we know about him, the more time we'll spend with him, the more likely it'll be that we will be with him, and the more joy we'll find here and in the afterlife.
I like this question here, the second question on Friday. Dwell more on why the hope of eternal life is so important to our faith. Without that, why do we really have nothing? That's a big statement, therefore a big question. What do you think the answer is? without the hope of eternal life, why is it we really have nothing?
Because 90 to 110 years of this life is really nothing when it all adds up. And so without that hope, we are like Shakespeare said, just walking shadows, walking to our own demise.
Share with me a little bit about your own experience. How has your hope in everlasting life developed or grown or morphed as you've matured as a Christian? How have certain things become more important and maybe other things become less important?
I go back to what I said once before about the kind of naive, legalistic approach maybe that I had as a younger person and even as a younger minister, where I thought that simply doing things would get me places. Again, my German background was all performance kind of oriented, and I've grown to the place, I believe, again, where the more I know about Jesus, the more I can connect with Him, the more I can learn of Him, the more faith I have in Him, the more relaxed I am about life, and the more joy I find in the life with Him.
It's a very important journey, very important question, but I'm going to ask you this because I've seen people who started here, then they got balanced, and then they got too balanced. You got to avoid the Scylla of legalism, but also the Charybdis of laxity. So how do you prevent yourself from veering from one side all the way to the other? Where do you find the center?
The more you know about Jesus in His Word, the more you're centered. I think that His approach is not for us to, like you say, go off of one extreme to the other. But again, it's all coming down to a connection with our Lord Jesus Christ.
Dr. Gordon Beetz, former president of Southern Adventist University, I deeply appreciate it. Thanks for being part of Sabbath School.
Thanks for inviting me, and have a good Sabbath.
Thank you. Remember, Dr. Beetz is the author of this book, Education. It's the companion book for this quarter's Study Quarterly. You can get it, among other places, at itiswritten.shop. Thanks so much for joining us. Looking forward to seeing you next time for more Sabbath School from It Is Written.